All righty, so before we pray, I want to read a quote you might recognize from the Old Testament here. So today, just to be clear, we're going to be in the book of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23, but I want to read this for you first. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So this was written by Nebuchadnezzar after his time of humiliation, being forced to go crazy and live in the field like an animal. And you know, today we're going to be talking a lot about what it means to humble ourselves before God and to show him the respect and the adoration, to acknowledge him as king. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of the mightiest kingdom in that part of the world, the long, long history with all the power that he could have conceivably imagined in the world at that time. But even he was forced to acknowledge that God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. So let's pray and let's talk about God, his kingdom, his authority today. So Father, thank you so much. Thank you for being our God, Lord, for making us part of your kingdom. Those of us who believe in you, we know that we're part of your kingdom and you are our king. I just ask, God, that you bless this time in your word, that it would be honoring to you, bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Matthew 2 starts like this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now they had departed, when they had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And when he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay, that's a big section. So the title of the message today is the visit of the wise men. But really, we're talking about a lot more than just that in this particular section, in this particular chapter. So the first thing I want to highlight here is the theme of the kingship of Jesus. The kingship and the royal authority and prestige of Jesus. Jesus at this point would have been around 2 years old. I know that flies in the face of nativity scenes around the world, you know. But the truth is that this was not at the birth of Jesus. This was after, by a couple of years. At this point, Jesus had been living in Bethlehem with his family, presumably, you know, with the extended family there, for some time. He was not born into, I'm sure you're aware, he was not born into a wealthy or important family in the grand scheme of things. And yet this two-year-old boy, born to a poor family in a really unimportant place, a really small town, had brought the attention of these wise men. He got the attention of King Herod in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, if you read in this verse, it says in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. So this one two-year-old boy caused quite a stir in the nation of Israel. And sometimes there's a couple of traditions that I think minimize the importance of these wise men sometimes. Oftentimes it's depicted as a group of three people. Right, three wise men that visited Jesus. Why three? Because of the three gifts that are mentioned: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the truth is that the Bible doesn't actually tell us in this passage how many there were at all, and it also doesn't, it doesn't tell us, the modern readers, who these guys actually were. Now, this particular kind of person. These people, the word for it is in Greek would be as a magoi or magoi. It's hard to pronounce. another way to pronounce that would just be magi. These three magi came to visit Jesus, and actually we see people that kind of fit this description in multiple different places throughout Scripture. Right? These are people who advise Pharaohs, right? The story of Moses, we read about these magi, these people that are advising the Pharaoh. These are people that would advise the kings of Babylon and Persia. All throughout the history of the world at this point, you have these people that you could say they're wise people. Sometimes they're viewed as like sorcerers, you know, people with these magical abilities of divination and all these different things. But functionally, today, we would say that these are advisors to kings. Really, that's what we're talking about here. Obviously, people in those times did, you know, believe and practice magic and all these different things, and that's kind of how they were viewed, but what they were advisors to kings. They were counselors. That's why wise men is also another acceptable way to talk about them. They almost certainly were people of great wealth. I mean, just based on the gifts that they brought Jesus alone, these were wealthy people. They almost certainly had servants with them, right? So we're talking about this. We don't really know how many. There could have been way more than three. There could have been fewer. But they almost certainly traveled with a group of attendees. This wasn't just a group of three lone wealthy people traveling through the deserts on camelback alone. Right, we're talking about a procession of wealthy men traveling from presumably far away, some distance, to visit Jesus. This is the kind of thing you would expect for a newborn king. You would expect dignitaries from other countries. You would expect important people to come. Now we know at the birth of Jesus, we had the exact opposite, right? We had shepherds visit him, right? The shepherds came and visited Jesus at his birth and worshipped him and honored him. And now as a two-year-old, he has essentially a procession of wealthy, important men coming to visit him. This is an image of Jesus, I think. I think this is a really important thing for us to understand about him, is that he is king. He is our ruler, and he is humble. And those two things, you know, for us as people, that's a contradiction. For God, that's not a contradiction. He is our humble ruler. And when this happened, this caused a big stir in Jerusalem, particularly with a man named Herod. Now, one of the reasons I really dislike studying English history is because of the names of kings. I just can't stand it. I love history. I can't stand. There's too many Henrys. There's too many of them. I can't keep everybody in track. And with Herod, it's a little bit like that. There's more than one Herod that we read about in the Bible. And so it can be a little confusing. But this is Herod the First, Herod the Great, the Herod who would build a ton of these ancient structures that you can visit today in Israel. He was the one who rebuilt the temple in Israel. He was the one who did that. He built coliseums and amphitheaters and fortresses and so many different things. In terms of history, he left a really big mark that we can see even to this day. So Herod was a really notable king in a lot of ways. He was also a tyrant. We can see that in this passage already. I mean, that much is obvious. But he did kill his own wife, several of his sons, other relatives for various different reasons. So he really was an awful, awful person, a tyrant of a king, and very harsh. And this king, this man who clearly ruled with fear, at least to some extent, he was bothered by this. He was bothered by this two-year-old boy. He was afraid of a two-year-old boy who came from no money, from a small town in the middle of nowhere. Why is that? Right? Is that a coincidence? Now, how many times in history has that ever happened when you think about that? I mean, there's certainly examples of, you know, royalty running off into seclusion, you know, families trying to hide their kids after some coup and this kind of thing. But how often does it happen that a boy who came from no royal, well, he did come from a royal lineage, but he had no claim in worldly terms to anything. How often is it that you see a king like Herod afraid of him, and word spread through a city that he's afraid that this might be a usurper? See, Herod was aware, clearly, of the messianic prophecies. He knew who Jesus was supposed to be, and he was scared. He was scared of what God was doing, that he was going to be usurped and overthrown. So the first thing we need to understand about Jesus from this passage, Jesus is our humble king. He is, this is a contradiction with people, it's not a contradiction with us. And the king of the day was absolutely scared of him. And so in this next section, so after we talk about, you know, Herod and the Magi and all these things, we can see that the Magi would make it to Jesus. And it says in verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So all throughout Scripture, we can see what God wants from us. He wants us to acknowledge him as our king. That's actually why I wanted to start today talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, because I think he's a really good example of this, of what this looks like. It's really interesting because you have these back-to-back passages in the book of Daniel about King Nebuchadnezzar. The first one had to do with a story we're all probably familiar with, but the story of the fiery furnace in chapter 3 of Daniel. And very famously, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, these three Jewish men, are thrown into the furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar for being faithful to God, and they're rescued by God. Nebuchadnezzar sees this amazing sign. He even sees a fourth man in there. And what does he say? King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seems good, or it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So this is not what I read to you earlier, right? This is before that, right? Nebuchadnezzar, this mighty king, the king of all the kings of the earth that they know about, at least, at that time, this mighty, mighty person, he sees this amazing sign that God does. He praises God, but he also continues to do evil. He continues to do what's wrong. And God said would send him a vision. And God would humiliate Nebuchadnezzar. In that section we read earlier, it says, It says that he was driven out from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. So this mighty king was driven because of his sin, because of his rejection of God, even after seeing these amazing, miraculous signs, he was humbled and said no. And only after that would he acknowledge God again, when he would acknowledge God. But unfortunately, his son wouldn't get the message, and they would lose everything. This is a theme that goes on all throughout Scripture, over and over and over again. Is God asking us to acknowledge his lordship, to acknowledge his authority in our lives, over us, whether we're the greatest king in the world or whether we're a humble person. God has asked each and every one of us to humble ourselves. That's the truth. I love what you were sharing earlier, Dwayne, because it fits right in with what we're talking about. That it's the truth, though, that it's... He's this mighty God, and yet he lowered himself for us. He absolutely did. And God asks us, who aren't mighty, to also lower ourselves. And it's a lot shorter trip down for us. It's a lot shorter trip. It shouldn't be quite as difficult as it is sometimes. And so this is a message, this is a thing that we keep seeing over and over and over again in Scripture. Now, in the case of Herod, he would not get the message at all. He would not, in any way. He would not see this procession, see what God is doing, and say, I just want to worship. I mean, he would say it, right, that he wanted to worship Jesus, and he would plot to kill him. Was it? Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. He caused it a great deal of harm and hurt. Herod, he rejected God's plan for the world. He rejected God's Savior. As a human, he tried to meddle with God's eternal plan, and of course, he was not successful. Right? He only succeeded in hurting more people and hurting himself in the end. Another thing that we can draw from this passage is that there is nothing we can do to derail God's plans. Absolutely nothing. Now, it's easy to look at something like this and say, that's right, and thank goodness. But sometimes God's plans for our lives are a little bit different. It can be a little bit more challenging. Sometimes we go through hardships, and in those moments, it's very difficult for us to look and say, you know what? I trust in God's plan. I'm not going to try and do things my own way. I'm just going to, he says that I need to depend on him. I need to depend on him in prayer. I need to be faithful. I need to keep serving him the way he's called me to serve, even if things are hard. That's not easy, right? I don't need to tell you that. That's not easy. But it's true that, you know, God, he has a plan for our lives. There's nothing we can do to derail it. We can't take a hold of our own destiny and make things better. We're just going to make things worse when we try to do things in our own strength, our own way. That's another thing that we can learn from this. When we read this, you know, it continues on. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought his life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. See, this Archelaus guy, he also, the son of Herod, would make an impact on history as well. It would be recorded and had it written down in one of the histories, contemporary histories, that I think it was Jewish and Roman rulers, that he would be banished. He would be banished to Gaul, so like modern-day France, because he was so harsh like his father, that Caesar Augustus himself was worried that he was going to cause more riots and more problems. Right, so the apple definitely does not fall far from the tree in that case. And it's amazing to think that God would take Herod, this awful person who did awful things, and his son Archelaus, who seemingly was an awful person who did awful things, and he would use that to fulfill an important prophecy. Right, because Jesus was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and he was supposed to be called a Nazarene. How do you accomplish those things? Well, with God, he can take an evil situation, a tough situation, and use that to accomplish his goals. It's like the harder we struggle against him, the more we try to do things our own way, the more evil we do, it doesn't change his plans. Right? He can use that to make things happen in his own time, in his own way. And that's a beautiful thing. It really is a beautiful thing that God can do that. He can do that in our lives too. That's the truth. When it comes to this, these key points here, that you know, Jesus, he is our King. He's our humble King. And we need to acknowledge him. That's not just true for the people at this time. Right? That wasn't just true for Herod and Archelaus and everybody who needed to acknowledge Jesus and his lordship. In the case of Herod, he certainly would never do that. He would die ravaged by disease and remembered for his ill deeds. But the truth is that today we need to do the same thing. Just as the wise men, these wealthy people, they traveled far. Right? They saw this sign from God. And while it's true that they probably didn't really know God, right? I mean, for all intents and purposes, these were These were people who practiced magic and stuff. They probably didn't know God themselves, but God used them, and they followed God's leading where he led, where he took them, to bring honor to his son. In the same way, each and every one of us, we need to acknowledge Jesus. Right? The passage that I share all the time when I'm talking with kids, with anybody about this, and I think it's very, very pertinent for what we're talking about, is in Romans chapter 10. When it comes to this necessity, in Romans 10, see here, I'll start in verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that an interesting, almost reversal of that, those images? You have these wise men, right, traveling to bring riches and to honor Jesus, right? To follow, to go in there. And what does it say? If we call, if we believe in Jesus, if we confess that he is Lord and believe in our hearts, he's going to bestow riches on us, right? That's not the way it's supposed to work, right, with a king. You're supposed to honor a king and bring whatever riches you have, and you give those things to him, a portion to him. But with our king, he's humble. When we come and we acknowledge him and his lordship and his authority, he bestows riches on us. That's just totally backwards. But it seems like with God, that's how it is a lot of the time. We have our earthly way of thinking about things, you know? We say, well, this guy is the biggest and the strongest and the most important, and so he should get all the good stuff. And God says, I have all authority on heaven and earth. If you acknowledge me, I have gifts for you. I will make you part of my kingdom, a part of my family. But you have to humble yourself as I am humbling myself. That's amazing. And the truth is that just as these wise men had gifts to bring Jesus, you and I, those of us who believed in him, we have gifts that we need to bring to Jesus too. Right? That's the beauty of this thing, is that God could do all of this on his own. Right? He could save the whole world on his own. Jesus in his mission to save us from sin, he doesn't need us for anything. But God chooses to use us as his messengers. He chooses to let us participate in his blessing and giving gifts to the world. And in Romans 12, it talks about this when it says, for as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Just as these wise men came and they brought their gifts and they acknowledged the lordship of Jesus, you and I and everybody else that's part of the body of Christ, we're called to take whatever gifts we have, which frankly, even those are from God, and we're meant to bring them to the feet of Jesus to present those as an offering. Right, we are all part of the same great commission to share Jesus with the world. We are all part of the same kingdom of God that is spreading all around the world, all the time. And each and every one of us has the ability to do our part. We're not all teachers. We're not all leaders. Right? Some of us, we all have different giftings. We all have a different focus. But each and every one of us does have a gift that we can share in serving Jesus. Fundamentally, that's the case. So two big takeaways. We need to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. We need to bring our gifts to him. Right? We need to lay those things down. We can't fight him. We can't fight his perfect plan for our lives. We can't do things on our own. It won't go the way we think it will go. His will is supreme. And most importantly, the prophecies written about Jesus. I think this is probably the biggest takeaway from this whole thing. All of the prophecies written about Jesus came true. They came true. Where he was going to be born, it came true. Right? That he was going to be called a Nazarene, that came true. That happened. Right? That he would suffer and die for our sins is true. Right? God gave us sign after sign after sign, promise after promise after promise, and it came true. And so as you're walking away from the message today, if you're looking at, okay, what can I take away from this? First and foremost, Jesus is our humble King. We need to acknowledge him. We all have gifts we can bring to the feet of Jesus. And my encouragement for you this week is to look for ways to use your gifts. And I know you do. But to look for ways to use your gifts, whatever that is, whatever God's called you to do, for his glory, to bring him honor the way he deserves it, whether we're talking about two-year-old Jesus living in Bethlehem or Jesus right now reigning in heaven as king, look for ways to bring him glory this week. Remember that his plan is perfect, and fighting against it won't do you any good, so it's better to listen to his word, as hard as that may be. And last of all, that it happened. It came true. God's promises are absolutely good. You can depend on them. And the visit of these wise men was just another sign for us, so that we could know that Jesus really is our King, our Lord of Lords. Okay? So remember that this week. And why don't we take some time to pray about that? Pray, ask God for opportunities for you to bring your gifts to Jesus and be used by him this week. So, Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for making us a part of your family, Lord. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be part of your kingdom. You are so perfect. You are so above us. And we don't deserve your mercy and your humility that you've shown by lowering yourself, becoming a person and dying for us on that cross. I pray, Lord, if anybody here doesn't know you, has never believed in you, Jesus, and asked you to give them a new life, that they would do so, that they would see the transforming power of the cross in their lives, that they would know freedom from sin, that they would know what it feels like to be part of your kingdom forever. I pray all this in Jesus' perfect, perfect name. Amen.